We are in the book of Ephesians, and if you would take a copy of the scripture and turn there to chapter 3, making our way through Paul's theological development here. And as we finish up chapter 3 and move to chapter 4, it's going to shift from theology, then it's going to tell us how we ought to live because of these things. But today we want to talk about the kind of people that God deals with. There is an ancient document, an early Christian document known as the Epistle to Dionysius, I think, written somewhere in the 2nd century or so, and it's believed to have been written by a man named Athenagoras, and he describes how Christians are like and how they are different from others. And so it's a little bit of a Christian apologetic, but it kind of captures what the early church saw our role in the world as, based on how they read the scriptures and based on what they had received from those before them. He says, the difference between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality or language or customs. Christians do not live in separate cities of their own or speak any special dialect. They do not practice any eccentric way of life. They pass their lives in whatever township or whatever city, Greek or foreign, that each man's lot has determined. And they conform to ordinary local usage in their clothing, in their diet, and other habits. Nevertheless, the organization of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, though they are residents at home in their own countries, their behavior is more like transients. And though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, they do not live after the flesh. Their days are passed on earth, but their citizenship is above in the heavens. They obey the prescribed laws of the land, but in their own private lives, they transcend the laws. They live above the law. They live better than the law. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. They are misunderstood and condemned. Yet by suffering death, they are quickened into life. They are poor, yet many making rich, lacking all things, yet having all things in abundance. They repay curses with blessings and abuse with courtesy. For the good they do, they suffer stripes as evildoers. And great example of that this morning is what Dan was sharing, the Caring Families Crisis Pregnancy Center ministry. It's not even a protest against abortion. It's just available as an alternative service that provides a loving help to someone, to young girls who are in a crisis situation because they're pregnant. And the world just can't stand that. They just can't stand that anyone disagrees. And so they come to oppress and suppress and silence people that would stand up and say, we care about you and we'd like to help you. Because they're not having the option for abortion as part of their program. And so the world really can't stand that anyone disagrees with them. And so we live in the world like that. Our mission, our job in this life is to represent the Lord. And he is all about life. Since he created all of life, life springs from him. Jesus is the source of our life. And so we bring that to the rest of the world. Now, in the third chapter of Ephesians, Paul begins with verse 1, as he often does in a chapter. But that is the beginning of a section that is going to be picked up again. In other words, verse 1 and verse 14 are kind of connected. And 2 through 13 are kind of a little core of stuff in the middle where he discusses the topic we're going to be looking at today. And this is about the God who, in the Hebrew Bible, in the ancient story, has selected younger brothers over older brothers, forgotten people over famous people, people of no standing. God sent his Messiah to save the world, but the world did not accept his son, because his son didn't look like what the world expected. He was a construction worker from Nazareth, and he was born in a manger. He was the last person we could imagine as the Messiah, and that's who God sent. And so we know this something about God that continues to be true. He's very like that. He deals in those kind of people. And so the mystery of this chapter is that God deals in the last people that we could imagine. I don't know why he does that. It's usually, we're glad about that when it turns out we're the last people that you can imagine. But we've all got people in our mind and in our life that we just hold over there. Wretched, evil, rotten people. And we just, we don't want them in close with us. And there are some people we need to keep far away from us. But it gets even worse than this. This is the main mystery of this whole section. Paul is talking about mystery. And the worst part of this is that the last people we could imagine are, in fact, if I can get the slide to come up here, it's not going to come up. The last people we could imagine are co-inheritors. That's what this whole section is about. But it turns out it's a good deal because it's talking about most of us. Let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Messiah Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the plan of God's grace given to me for you, that the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote before briefly, and this mystery was so controversial and so unexpected and so strange that Jesus had to come to Paul and tell him himself. That's the only way he was going to buy this. And so he met him on the road to Damascus. Verse 4, when you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Messiah, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that the Gentiles are joint heirs and fellow members of the same body and co-sharers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the good news. I became a servant of this good news by the gift of God's favor, His grace, given to me through the exercise of His power. So, Gentiles, goyim, as it is in Hebrew, ethnos, as in Greek, it simply means the nations. In God's economy, we are the nations. And we are the ones that Israel would have said, these are the people who worship the gods of their imagination. And surely that is what we are known for. And if you look at our culture and our society around us, we have big imaginations. And one of the things at the top of our imaginations is how wonderful we ourselves actually are. And so that's what we're known for. We're the one who sacrifice our children to idols, to gods. We're talking about this abortion business, coming on to 60 million babies that we have taken their life, a virtual Holocaust, an actual Holocaust. We are the people that we spent, the Jews would say, the Israelites would say, these are the people we spent all of our time trying not to be like. These are the people we were exiled for imitating. The law was to teach us how not to be like these people. The prophets encouraged our kings to stop acting like these people. And so what's the mystery? The mystery is God loves these people. And boy, is that good news for us. It really is. Jonah, the prophet, had a really hard time when God said, I want you to go tell them to repent. And Jonah said, no, I'm not doing it. Not those people. He ran the opposite direction. The people in Jesus' hometown synagogue tried to stone him at the beginning of his ministry when he read from the scriptures that said God cared about these other people. It wasn't a message that was going to go down well. And so here Paul says, God has made them, that is to say us, full members of his people. If you look at verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are joint heirs, fellow members, and co-sharers. In Greek, there's a little prefix that goes on there, S-U-N, sun, and it just means together with. And so it literally is talking about co-heirs, co-body members, and co-sharers of the promise. So they're all the same kind, the words all look the same. We are together as part of God's people with Israel, the Israel that follows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's what Paul is saying. So he's relating himself to his audience. Now, the prophets had said the light was going to go to the Gentiles, but they always characterize Gentiles as the nations coming to Israel and bringing tribute to the God of Israel and seeing the truth of what God had been doing this entire time. But that's not what happened. I mean, it came out differently than that. We not just coming to Israel to bring tribute to the God of Israel. We have been brought in as full members and citizens of this place. And so this is why God says to us that if you want forgiveness of your sins, you have to forgive others. Because I have done such an amazing thing for you, I expect you to take this grace and this love to others and everyone else. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, who is it impossible for you to accept? Who have you, you know, hidden from your Facebook feed? Who can't you just take anymore? We have whole political movements in our country based on hating everyone who disagrees with you. That's where our culture is going. But that's the opposite direction of where God says to go. Is God tolerant? Yes, but not in the sense that the world is tolerant. What the world wants is affirmation for the wrong that they're doing. They not only want us to say that abortion is right and good, they want to suppress anyone else that offers services that don't include that. That's how the world operates. They'll tolerate you as long as you do what they say. But God tolerates us in the way that we tolerate our children when they're doing things they shouldn't do. We tolerate our children when they're going through their changes because we love them and we want them to go the right way and to the right place. And by the way, can I just say that I just really appreciate the children and the young people in this congregation. A lot of bad stuff gets said about this generation and that generation. We have some great young people, some very good people, and I'm very encouraged about the society and the world based on what I see just here in our own midst. It's encouraging to me. But God affirms in us, this is how he tolerates us. He affirms in us our imago Dei, our image of God. And that is all of us. We all have that, whether we're followers of Jesus or not. But for those of us who are in Christ, God affirms that we are made in his image. We belong to him. He affirms our redemption in Christ. Remember, we've been talking about that. He affirms that, yes, I did that for you, and yes, you have said, I want to be part of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah Jesus. He affirms in us our family mark. Now, the family mark of the nation of Israel was circumcision for the sons of Abraham. But he talked about that earlier in the book and contrasted that circumcision with the mark of this new family that he has created. And this new family, the mark of being in this family is being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that is a great mark. That is something that will never go away. And so he affirms that in us, whether we're being good today or not. He tolerates us, and more than that, he loves us. And so we need to take that affirmation and turn it around and share it with others. We need to affirm that in one another, those three things for sure, the image of God, the redemption of Christ, and the mark of the Holy Spirit. That is worthy of us treating one another with respect, because you are an important person in God's economy. If you are in Christ, you are sealed for eternity. You are an eternal being. I need to get to know you, and you need to get to know me, because we're going to be hanging around for a long, long time. But the people outside of our community, we need to affirm the image of God in others. People that are virtual enemies of God, we still can affirm you were made by God. You were made in his image, and affirm their need for redemption in Christ and sealing by the Holy Spirit. Now, people that are outside often don't feel that need. And so we dare not be arrogant about that, but very grateful, blessed people. That ought to be our attitude. I would just so love to share with you why I have this hope, why I think there's meaning in this life, why I can be joyful in my life. Yes, I would love to share that with you. So we want to share our need for this redemption that God has provided. Now, the other thing that God does, just to make the point, and I'm not sure if I still have any slides left here or not, but we'll see where we go. He's looking for my iPad. Nope. So, we are the people that are the last people that we could imagine that God would want, that anyone would want. And so as the people that are the last ones to be imagined, we have been brought in by the last person anyone could imagine. And that's what Paul says now about himself in chapter 3. Let's read verses 8 through 13. Now, he's mentioned in verse 7 that I became the servant of this good news by the gift of God's favor, grace, given to me through the exercise of his power. This favor was given to me, the very least of his holy ones, the very least of his saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the endless riches of Messiah, and to bring to light the plan of the mystery. Did you see what he said about himself? He said, I am the least of the saints. He's placing himself at a lower place than his audience. He's saying, I don't deserve this. I deserve this less than you do. I deserve this less than you don't deserve this. Well, we'll figure that out. Verse 9, and to bring to light the plan of the mystery, which for ages was hidden in God, who created all things. The purpose is that through Messiah's community, that is us, the multifaceted wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Wow. So, there are people in the heavens. There are beings in the heavens that want to know about this thing that's going on with us. So he says, this is in keeping with the eternal purpose that he carried out in Messiah Jesus, our Lord. And in him, we have boldness and access. We access with confidence through trusting him. So I ask you not to be discouraged by my troubles on your behalf. They are your glory. So Paul says, I'm the least of the saints. I'm the last guy who should have been in on this deal. He was born with privilege. We talk about white privilege and other kinds of privilege. He was born with privilege. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And I used that privilege to push my own agenda. I persecuted the Lord Jesus. I persecuted his people. There were people probably still imprisoned, probably still in trouble because of what Paul had done to them before he found Jesus, or should I say Jesus found him. And so Paul knows this. God can and does use anyone. The last person you could imagine has brought all the last people you could imagine to himself. And this is a message, Paul says here, to the spiritual powers that be. To the angels, the good ones and the bad ones. They just don't get this. Why does he mess around with these weak, miserable creatures? They're so fickle. They do one thing one day and another thing the next. They have no strength at all about them. Even they are surprised at what God is doing, that he would pick us. In 1 Peter, Peter says this in the first chapter of his first letter, that we have at verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation that we have in Christ, he said, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently. The prophets searched the scriptures intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. That is us. Wow. They were serving you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And here it is. Even angels long to look into these things. They just don't understand why God would do this. And so they're just as shocked and amazed as we should be about this. We take this for granted. But we shouldn't. We are not powerful, great beings. But we are pretty amazing beings, God says about us. But we are also fallen beings. And Paul wants to reassure them here in verse 13. I ask you not to be discouraged by my troubles on your behalf. I'm in jail on account of y'all, is what he's saying. But I said, I don't want you to be discouraged by that. Those troubles are for your glory. He wants them to know that your redemption, he wants us to know that our redemption is secure without him being here. It wasn't really about him. He was just the messenger. And so we have this great, fantastic gift from God. And he was just the messenger, he says. And a good one at that. And we're so happy you wrote this down. So let me just tell you this. Who you are in Christ is so important. Your image of yourself and my image of myself doesn't really mean much. It's not really a very good indicator of how God sees us at all. Think about your children. Do your children struggle with seeing themselves in this world? Do they feel like they're making the grade? Sometimes they just don't feel that way. But how do they seem to you? They seem like the most important people in the whole world. And that's how God sees us, because we are his children. We are jars of clay into which God has poured eternal, the treasures of the universe. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, God has put his treasure in these earthen vessels. And so it's not something that we should be arrogant about. We should be amazed and grateful about. Wow, I get the very presence of God in this weak, failing body. I get to go around in this life and on this earth telling his truth. And now if I was an angelic being, according to the scriptures, or if you were an angelic being, if you walked up to somebody, they would probably hit the deck because you'd be so scary looking. We'd all like that, right? Yeah. Now, he chose us to just go and be whoever it is we are. And we think, well, no, you don't need your regular personness, and my regular personness is exactly what God was looking for. Think about the people now for just a second on your list of 8 to 15 people that are in your life. If you were a world-class athlete, none of those people would be on your list. You'd have other people. You probably wouldn't even trust any of the people on your list because you'd think they all wanted your money. if you were just indescribably wonderful? How would God get to those people that are on your list? He needed someone like me, just some guy in the neighborhood, to get to talk to those people, to bless those people. And so he's got a reason that I am what I am and you are who you are, and it's okay. And I think it's important that we get okay with that so that we aren't always striving to be something that God didn't call us to be. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have any drive. I'm not saying we shouldn't aim high when you're young. I think you should aim higher than you really think you can get and go for it. Because somewhere along the way, you're probably not going to make it that far. That's okay. If you get there too easy, you might not have shot high enough. Who knows how these things go in life. But God loves you exactly for who you are, and he has a plan exactly for who you are. And he's going to fill up that list you've got with some people that you're specifically set out to reach. And that's a good thing. You okay with who you are in Christ? Are you? Say yes. Yes? Okay. Good. Let's pray. Lord, make us okay with who you made us to be. Sometimes as we live in a world that just comes at us so hard. All we see on our television are beautiful people, strong people, smart people. And it just makes us feel so not beautiful, not smart, not everything. And yet you've called us to be who we are, to work in that niche, to be in that place, so that the people in that place can see you in us. Help us to do that this week. We pray for those people on those lists this week. We ask for them right now, make us a blessing. Just as the last person anyone would have ever imagined that you cared about. Because you really do care about us. We thank you for your love in Christ Jesus today. And it's in his name we ask it. Amen.